as we've already prayed and heard this morning, we just want to make room for God's Holy Spirit.
So Father, we thank you that as we celebrate today the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that it's the promise of the Father. It's not incidental. It's what you'd purposed. So God, help us to be open today. We know we've had fun, we've had enjoyment, enjoyed one another's company, but above all else, we desperately need your presence. The world needs the church to be the church, and we need the Holy Spirit to be that effective church. So help us today to hear your word and to respond to it. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Some of you will know this guy, Zac Efron, famous actor. He said, "The most important thing for me is honesty. Just be honest and upfront." And I think that's the hardest thing. Maybe that phrase, "just be honest," is something you've said lots of times in your life. I know I've certainly said it to my kids at times. When something's got broken, or when you're trying to mediate a fight, and what you're trying to say is, "Just be honest. Accidents happen. We don't mind. Just be honest." Because it's something we value, isn't it? We value people being upfront and know where we stand. In Ireland, we would say, we call a spade a spade. You understand that? We know where we stand. And that's important. But actually, it's important to God as well. Last time I read a verse at the men's prayer on Friday night from Jeremiah 5 verse 1, which talks about God would save the city if he could find one person with honesty and integrity. Isn't that an incredible thought? David, we know in that great Psalm, Psalm 51, where he pours out his heart to God after messing up big time, he discovered, he said, "God, you desire truth in the inward parts." I like the way the Message version puts it. God, you want truth from the inside out. Enter me then and conceive a new true life. We need that honesty. And one of the areas we need to be honest is that we actually need the dynamic of the Holy Spirit. The problem is in most of churches and most of church life, 90 to 95% of what we could do without the Holy Spirit. And that's a dangerous place to be in, isn't it? We just go through the routine, we go through the rituals, we go through the mechanics of church, and we don't focus on that ministry and don't have that sense of desperation and need for the Holy Spirit. And I would suggest that we do need that. Over the last several weeks that I've been teaching on Isaiah 61, and I've concentrated on this idea of the God who comforts those who mourn, and it's my final one on the God who comforts all who mourn, and then we'll move on. But we know Isaiah 61. If you have your Bible, turn there for a second. We know in our own life there are areas of hurts and grief and loss and disappointments, and we need to come to the God who comforts us. If you're familiar with Isaiah 61, and many of you will be, you'll know this is the mandate that Jesus used for his own ministry. It's what he stood up and said, "This is what I've come to do." And there are various groups of broken people and areas of brokenness that Jesus addresses and will continue to address over the next few weeks. Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted, to proclaim the captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come." And Jesus says, "To comfort all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory." And that's an important phrase that we'll pick up in a minute. And over the last few weeks, one of the things that we've looked at when we talk about God's comfort, it has to transform us. It has to make a difference. preaching, certainly as I do it, isn't simply for your information. It's for transformation. It's meant to make a change. It's meant to challenge you. It's meant to encourage you. It's meant to stretch you so that change occurs in your life. And we receive God's comfort and transformation that comes from that when we recognize God's nature. And we give you a whole load of verses in Isaiah that talks about the nature of God being a comforting God. And the people of God needed to hear that. They were in captivity. They were in a difficult place. They felt abandoned by God. They felt forsaken. But God comes and says, no, that's not my nature. I'm a God who comforts. If you look at previous week's messages on the website, there'll be PDFs. You can download some of that stuff. Second point we made was that we can receive God's transforming comfort when we recognize God's work. And His work is like a phrase that the monk that we mentioned, where the Holy Spirit is like the divine archaeologist, where He goes looking for treasures that are buried in our life. We have these treasures in jars of clay, is how the scriptures put it. And God the Holy Spirit is destined, and His purpose is to uncover that work in our life. Paul puts it like this: I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. So God wants to do that deeper work in us. And sometimes that means moving through the stages and the seasons of disappointment and grief and loss. And that's exactly what Jesus had to do. In fact, the scripture is very honest about what people in scripture had to do. Think of Job. He was a righteous man. And yet, look what he had to go through. And yet he comes and he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He kept his integrity even though others around him didn't, and encouraged him to curse God and die. So he moves through that loss. Think about John the Baptist when Jesus is ascending in ministry and all of his followers are beginning to leave and beginning to go to Jesus. What does John conclude? He must increase and I have to decrease. We think of Jesus himself in the garden, wrestling with the will of God, wrestling with the idea of his family who had isolated him, his closest friends who had betrayed him, and the rejection he was about to face from his own countrymen. They didn't recognize the time of coming. And he has to move all through those losses, and he has to wrestle with the fact and come to the place where he says, not my will, but yours be done. And that was a wrestle for him. And so if you're thinking in Scripture, oh, this is all easy. No. Scripture presents truthfully that people have to wrestle through, that people have to push through these griefs, these disappointments, these losses, and these hurts. And so we're going to have to do the same. So today, I want to focus on our final point, on the God who comforts all who mourn. And we can receive God's transforming comfort when we recognize God's purposes. Sometimes we're a bit short-sighted. I am short-sighted physically. So you're a Blair. Darren's more of a blobby Blair, but he's a Blair all the same. God always has a larger picture. And it's important to remember this, because we get so absorbed sometimes in the details of things, don't we? In fact, we have phrases for it. Can't see the wood for the trees. We know there's people who seem to major on the minors. Thank you, Francis. Someone's awake. Not the minors who dig, but on the minor issues of life. As you would expect, the Germans have a great phrase for it. They have a phrase, any German speakers here? Tomato auf den Augen haben, which basically means you have tomatoes on your eyes. Now, any of you have ever had tomatoes on your eyes? Well, no, that's not going to help your eyesight. Carrots might. Is that what your mum says? Carrots are good for your eyesight. But tomatoes on your eyes are going to be, and we think, of course, the Germans have it very logical, don't they? You know, if you have tomatoes on your eyes, you're not going to see. Maybe that's why Scripture says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And one of the things I've noticed about life, it's certainly true of my golf game, wherever you fix your eyes, tends to be the direction you move in. Have you noticed that?
Yeah.
True of life, true in sport. Have you seen some of the England cricket team recently? You see the guy that dropped the ball? Oh, and the crowd just howled. Because just for that second, he took his eyes off. So where we fix our eyes is really important. And Isaiah comes and says this, don't fix your eyes primarily on yourself. Fix your eyes on God's purposes, because His purposes are much greater, much wider, much glorious than what we... In fact, he says we have to recognize God's glory. If you're going to recognize God's purposes, you have to recognize God's glory. In fact, we read it even in the passage, that the Lord has planted for His own glory. In fact, Isaiah says that the Lord will not let His glory be given to another. The Lord is jealous for His own glory. And right throughout, from Isaiah 40 verse 5, God says, I'm going to do something that's glorious. And that glory in Isaiah 43 verse 18 comes out and says, that glory is going to be a new thing that you're going to see. It's going to spring up. Even if you don't perceive it now, you will see that God's doing a new thing in your life. And 23 times in the last 7 chapters of Isaiah, the idea of God's glory is apparent. Because there's a shift in season. Right from chapter 40, he says, your captivity is over. Now it's a time to comfort my people. It's a new season. It's a new opportunity. It's a new way God is working in your life. And those purposes are for His glory. Amen?
Amen.
God is working for His glory through us. In fact, when we think of God's glory, it's not only a new thing, but it's actually for the nations. God's glory is never just for a small group of people. Even talking to the Jewish nation, he says, you are to be a light for the nations. That's why I've chosen you. I've chosen you to display my glory so that the nations will see. God's purposes are always bigger. God's purposes are always wider. So how is this glory going to be demonstrated? We'll come to that in a minute. The interesting thing about glory, when you look at the scriptures, there's something in the Hebrew thought. God does not possess glory. God is glory. God does not possess glory. He is glory, which is why it says in scripture, we can't even look on His face. Because God is glory. So how is He going to work? How is He going to demonstrate in our life? Right from the Old Testament, it's one of the most famous verses. We should know it. I will pour out my Spirit on all people. We could just stay there actually for weeks thinking about God working in all people. It doesn't matter about your gender. It doesn't matter about your race. It doesn't matter about your education. It doesn't matter about your bank balance. It's in the Old Testament, the Spirit came on specific people, usually those in authority, for specific purposes, for specific times. I can nearly say that word. But now God says, I'm going to pour my Spirit out on all people, all flesh. He goes on to say, even my servants, both men and women. Now, we're used to thinking, yeah, of course. But this is revolutionary in the Old Testament. This is revolutionary that women could receive in the same way.
Amen.
Do you know, in the time of Jesus, women couldn't even receive rabbinic teaching and education in the way men could. But that's not God's heart. The heart of God is that everyone is included. He goes on to talk in Ezekiel. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Do you know what? Our hearts can be so hard, can't they? Even if we're trying to follow God, sometimes there can be just a hardness that grips us. And one minute we're really passionate for God, and then the next minute, does anyone else find that? There can be a hardness that comes in our hearts. How do we get over that? How is God's glory going to be demonstrated? It's by him giving us a new heart. And Ezekiel goes on to say, and a new spirit I will put within you. That's why we need God to give us his Holy Spirit. That's why we need to seek his face. That's why we need to pursue the dynamic of the Holy Spirit. Because left our own devices, our hearts will become hard. Our hearts will become apathetic. And then a wonderful verse in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. If you're reading Ephesians, right from verse 3 to verse 13 is one sentence. You think the Irish can talk? Huh? I can imagine Paul in the prison cell pacing up and down. I reckon the Roman guards must have been fit as well. Because I can imagine him pacing up and down, chained to the Roman guards, doing his exercises. And as he's talking, and as he's dictating the letter, and he's just flowing, and he's flowing. And from verse 3 to verse 13, it doesn't fit grammatically. It's not good grammar, as they would say. But I tell you what, it's packed full of truth. He said, you're chosen before the creation of the world. You're chosen to receive his inheritance. And he says, out of that, you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And when you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So we know we belong to him because we receive of the Holy Spirit. That's the marker point. That's the bit at which we know we are his. In fact, Paul says, if you do not have the Spirit, you don't belong to God. But God wants us to know more of the Spirit, which is why Paul says in Ephesians 5, be filled with the Spirit. And in original language, that means be continually filled. Be ongoing filled. Be continuously filled. Embracing God. And we need to come back to God. We need to come to that place of embracing his presence. Billy Graham's a famous preacher. All of us, I'm sure, will have heard of him. The Holy Spirit can rejuvenate a tired Christian, captivate an indifferent believer, and empower a dry church. We don't need to hype things. We don't need to manufacture things. But we do need the dynamic of the Holy Spirit. We do need that freshness. We do need that openness. Because he is the one who is the comforter. He is the one that can cause us to move on. He's the one that can cause us to deal with those griefs and those hurts and those losses. Because he's the God who comforts. Isn't that what we read in Isaiah 61? He wants to do those things in our lives. So what difference does this make? This is the difference it makes. We don't need to be defined by loss, grief, or disappointment in our life. We don't. It's going to happen to us. It happens to us all. Whether that's through job loss, whether that's through family conflict, whether that's ultimately through death, we are going to face loss, grief, and disappointment in our life. We've been promised in this world we're going to have trouble. But we've been told to take heart because Jesus has overcome the world. So we're going to face these things, but we don't have to be defined by them. Amen. We don't have to be defined by them as individuals. We don't have to be defined by them as a church. Here's a great quote. God speaks to who we are becoming, not to who we've been. He calls forth destiny rather than echo history. See, God's interested in our future. God is interested in where we're going. God's interested in making us more like Christ. History is not repeating itself. It's moving to the end. And that end goal is in Christ Jesus. So God's not interested in what you've done in the past. He's not interested in your history per se. But sometimes he does need you to bring that history to him. Honestly. Remember, that's how we started. That you come and you're honest with God and say, God, I've been defined by that hurt. I've been defined by that loss. I've been defined by the disappointment. But I want you to do a new thing. Amen. I want you to do a new thing in my heart. I want to come in to a new season of new life and rebirth. God speaks to who we are becoming, not to who we've been. So maybe today, maybe you do need to receive God's comfort. Here's the basis on which you do it. God says to us, I have loved you with an everlasting love. With unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself. The people of God in the Old Testament were very unpredictable, weren't they? They had a roller coaster faith, up and down and up and down. But repeatedly, God comes and says, I'm faithful. I'm faithful. Paul expressed it in this way. He said, even though you are faithless, he remains faithful. And he is faithful to love us. So God's not coming to you with a big stick waiting for you to make a mistake and to beat you up. He's coming you with arms that are outstretched, arms of love, because his love towards you is settled. He's already decided what he thinks about you. And he knows he loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. So maybe you need God's comfort for that today. Maybe you need God's comfort for something in your body, in your physical body. We believe in the gifts of healing. We believe that God can heal. We've seen it. Maybe there's areas of your emotions that you need God's comfort. Because sometimes we kind of put those emotions down, don't we? And think, well, we're Christians, so we shouldn't ever feel sad, angry, or disappointed. And that's just not true to life. And more importantly, it's not true in Scripture. It's just not true in Scripture. Even Jesus wept. Even Jesus got angry. Even Jesus got sad. When people walked away from him, Jesus looked at people and there was sadness in his heart. So all of those emotions that God's given us, they're simply like fuel gauges in our cars. They're indicators of where we're at. So we shouldn't deny them. We should bring them to God. And allow him to bring his comfort and his healing. We are spirit, soul and body. And God's interested in bringing healing into every area. Maybe today you have been dry. Maybe today your church life and your Christian experience is dry. Maybe it feels dusty. Maybe it feels mechanical. Maybe you need to receive God's Spirit. And we have the promise from Jesus. Jesus said, you know, if your fathers, if your children ask for fish, you're not going to give them a scorpion, are you? If they ask for an egg, you're not going to give them a snake. If you, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Spirit to those who ask him? There is one prerequisite for that. There is. We need to be thirsty. Jesus said, whoever's thirsty, let him come to me. The result? Rivers of living water will flow from within. Is anyone thirsty this morning? Is anyone in that place where they know they need to receive a fresh touch from God? Not because of me, but because of God's word and his promises. I'm convinced he can do that this morning. I'm convinced he wants to do it. Angie's going to come and lead us just in one appropriate song. Guys, can we make sure that the PA isn't too loud because we're going to pray for people? So if you know you need God's comfort this morning, whether that's in your body, whether that's in your soul, whether that's in your spirit this morning, maybe there is loss, maybe there is hurt, maybe there is disappointment, would you come and allow God to bring healing into that this morning? Would you allow God to come and minister to you? Just as we sing this last song, I'm going to pray. We're going to kind of close the service, really. The guys are on tea and coffee. You can do that. There's a lovely cake that Rachel's done. I can recommend it. I've had a previous sample, not this morning. consistency of the Lord is good. That involves us coming and admitting our need before Him, actually. So as we sing this song, I'm going to pray. We'll close the service. You can have tea and coffee. We're just going to start ministering to people and as many as need prayer. We're going to do that. So Father, we thank You this morning for our time together. We thank You for what You're doing amongst us. We thank You for the testimonies of Your grace and Your goodness. We pray as we close the service now, officially, we'll still keep ourselves in that place where we can receive from You. We'll keep ourselves in that place where we're coming to You and saying, God, I am thirsty. I have need.